Seated. Happy or hoppy? How about church hoppers? If you're visiting with us this morning, don't think this is like directed at you, because we're glad you're here. We want you to come. We want you to join this church. We want you to be part of us. There's an information packet out there. We're glad you're here. So don't think this is for you. But finding meaning in church membership from Colossians. You'll see the significance of the title in a few moments. Here's the outline. We'll look at church hoppers, people who hop from church to church. What does that look like? Why they do that sometimes? What membership looks like at first glance? We'll look through some verses. And then where you look changes things. How do we change our view of things, which changes our thoughts about membership? And then we'll look back at those same verses with the mindset that comes to us from number two and see if it's changed the way we think. And if you're confused, it'll get straight. You'll figure it out. Paul Tripp says, if your heart is being progressively captured by the awe of God, His work, His grace, and His kingdom, you will see the church not just as a place you attend, but as a major commitment of your life. And you will live with a ministry lifestyle in the place where God has put you. He quotes this in his book, All, Why It Matters for Everything We Think. I'll admit to the first, the idea for this sermon comes from that book in one of the chapters. Not the sermon itself, but the idea for it. Just want to admit that, because pastors get in trouble for plagiarism. See, if I tell you about it, it's scholarship. If I don't tell you about it, it's plagiarism. So just want to know where the idea came from. And get the book. It's great to read. What about church hoppers? People that go from church to church. Pastors and preachers, they're well known to them. And some communities are small. You have people who just kind of make the rounds year to year from different churches. They move from place to place. Pastors sometimes call each other and go, so-and-so is going to start coming to your church, you know, tell me about them. Or so-and-so showed up over here, they came from your church, what do you know about them? And we say, yeah, glad they're there. But some come for a while, they're fed and they grow and they contribute in various ways. And then for some reason or another, one day they're just gone. And eventually they're attending another church, maybe a similar church to the one that they were in, or maybe totally different from your church or the church they were attending. Sometimes we're surprised, sometimes not. There are various reasons for leaving that people give for church hopping. A lot of people are looking for that perfect church, the one that meets every need. You know, they've got the perfect, the youth program, they've got the old person program, they've got the good Sunday school class, they've got the Bible studies during the week that are really stellar. They've got good worship. Everything's perfect. They're looking for that perfect church, and if something's not right, they go to the next church and see if they can find it. And unfortunately, there is no perfect church, but one that meets their needs perfectly. They're looking for that. Or maybe the music doesn't fit my style. Music doesn't fit. It's not what I grew up with. It's not what I like. The prayers are too long. Sometimes people leave churches that the pastor, he just prays so long. In the church I grew up in as a little kid, the pastor, they were beautiful prayers. But he went on and on, and people would always, But anyway, the prayers too long, or maybe the prayers are too short. They don't pray enough. Maybe they pray the Lord's Prayer too much, or they don't pray it enough. At my old church, we would pray the Lord's Prayer twice a month. And then the new pastor decided that was too much. He was going to pray it once a month and use other things. And there was one woman, well, she left because she liked the Lord's Prayer. And she wanted it prayed twice a month, and we weren't doing it twice a month. And so she went to find another church. The church down the street has a gym. Again, true story. Had a family that was active in our church. Their kids were growing up. They were active in the program. Everything was going good. He had actually grown up in a church of the same denomination, and they were happy. His wife was very happy and active. But the church, the big Baptist church in town, built this really nice gym. And it was great. And his kids liked to play basketball. And he had no problem telling me, my boys like basketball and they have a team in a league and we're going to start going to that church. I was like, okay. The service is too formal. Or maybe the service is not formal enough. you know, I won't go to this person, but somebody's offended me. And so I'm going to leave the church. That happens a lot. That happens very often in churches. Someone gets offended or they disappear. No one really knows why. But someone offended, but they wouldn't go take care of it. They wouldn't come to that person. They wouldn't let the pastor. They wouldn't do anything. They just left. Or their theology is not 100% correct from what I believe. Well, none of us know it exactly. None of us are perfect in that. Again, true story, had a family in our church that was, they were sharp, they were great. And the father was super. We had one theological disagreement about when Christ was going to return. I just think he could come back anytime, and he had all these stipulations on it, which is fine. He might be right. I don't know. But we never preached about it and preached it his way. And so one day their family just disappeared, started going to a church down the road. And I was really disappointed that was what took them away. It wasn't that we weren't 100% in agreement. Sometimes churches get accused of preaching too much theology or not enough theology. Too much Bible in that church, or maybe not enough Bible in that church. People will leave. The church is too big. I don't feel welcome. Or the church is too small. I don't have much. People leave for different reasons. Or it's just time for a change. Time to move on to the next thing. Some are legitimate. There's some legitimate reasons leaving a church. Maybe you move neighborhoods. Maybe you move cities. You want to find a church closer or whatever. There are legitimate reasons too. But church hoppers are never satisfied. Sometimes they want special attention. Sometimes they just want to come in, sit in the back, and leave. They never commit to membership, you know, for a long term. They just won't commit to be members. They settle for just showing up now and then. They're Christian consumers. Christian consumers. They look at the church as you would a department store. You know, if this department store doesn't have what I want, I'll go down the street to the next department store. They have no problem. That's fine. That's church for them. They just look and shop around until they find the next, move on to find the one they want. Or what's the latest and coolest church? What's the neatest church in town? Boy, they got things are happening there. Let's go there. Let's see that. Again, they're the latest or cool thing. They never settle down and build a church family. They never settle down and really build a church family. And for families, the children are ones that hurt the most. Here they are needing families, but dad's got to take them off to the next church because he's not happy there. One of the problems of this style of low commitment attendance is that fellowship rarely reaches a level deeper than chit-chat during the tea time. You know, fellowship rarely reaches a level deeper than chit-chat during tea time. No real relationships are formed. No one knows in a person's life, you know, what are the real struggles going on? What are the struggles that I need help with? Struggles going on at work or with parenting or with relationships or marriage. No one knows when that person feels depressed. No one knows when they feel defeated. No one knows for that person when they feel they're doubting God. They're wondering if their faith is even real because they're not there long enough and they don't want a relationship. And if no one knows, there's no one to help, is there? If I don't know you're hurting, I can't help you. If you don't know I'm hurting, if I won't open up and share it with you, you can't help me. So there's the downside of that. There's no one to come alongside to lift up and to help. You know, is this what church involvement should be? Is this really what it should be? Is this what membership should be? We just show up and we go home and we do things. What does the Word of God tell us about? And the passage before us this morning, the Apostle Paul puts forth a pretty revolutionary idea of what church membership looks like. So what should church membership look like at our first glance? I'm going to go through these quickly because we're going to come back to them. First off, our position, we need to know this, that we're chosen by God. We're holy and righteous. We're set apart. We're beloved by Him. Again, as we saw during the Christmas series, the affection of God, that He really does like you. He really desires to give you salvation. He loves you. You are beloved of the Lord. That word is so rich in meaning. There is affection and there is pleasure from God as He gave you salvation. So put that on, wear that, know that. There's your position. And then towards each other, we're to have what? We're to have hearts of compassion we're to remember God's compassion towards us as we have compassion towards other and others in their situations, showing them mercy, their discouragements, their down, their failures. We're to have compassion to each other, realizing that, hey, God overlooked all your failures, and He showed you compassion when you didn't deserve it. So we show that to others. We're to be kind, goodness, and again, compassion towards others. We're to show humility. We're to be modest and lowly of mind towards each other, not lording things over each other or being know-it-alls. We're to be meek and not pushy. We're to be show patience to each other, bearing each other's burdens, bearing with our faults and failures. Again, we'll come back to this, but Jesus was patient with you, and He's patient with you today. We're to be that towards one another. We're to be forgiving as the Lord has forgiven you. That's just so rich right there. You can spend all day thinking about that. As the Lord has forgiven you, you're to forgive each other. We're to love, and the word actually here is the love, which means it's active love. This isn't just, oh, I love you guys. I love. It's my love is active, and it's purposeful, and it does something. It's agape love for everyone, but it's reaching out. It's moving towards people. It's doing things towards other Christians. That the peace of Christ should rule our hearts, all that it means to have peace with Christ. We're to be thankful for all that we have, for each other, for all that Christ has done for us. And the Word of God is supposed to richly dwell in us. We're to teach each other, admonish each other with wisdom. I need your wisdom. And you need mine if I have any. You know, we need each other's wisdom and to live the Christian life. Because it's tough. We sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs as means of teaching, really, is what he's talking about. We'll see that in a minute. And to do everything in the name of Christ. All that it means to be in Christ's name and under His authority. Do you notice something here? That these are not things that can be done with casual attendance or just showing up every now and then. You can't do these type relationship if you're just here every now and then, if you don't really know other people in a congregation, in the church. How can you show compassion? How can you forgive? How can you admonish and love and teach people if you hardly know them? This won't work. This is a depth here. There's a depth of relationship that Paul is putting before us that the church needs to have. These actions are also, if you notice, they're all other-focused. They're not me-focused. They're other-focused. I'm showing love to you. I'm showing humility to you. I'm showing, they're all outward-focused. It's not about me. It's about you. It's about my brothers and sisters in Christ in the church. And if you know, if you don't have a good attitude towards church, if you're in it for me, you know what you end up doing? You end up getting angry at the church. Ah, that preacher hadn't preached on what I want to preach on, or I disagree with him, or the music's not what I want. It's not what I like. And you begin to get angry, and you can get bitter at the church because it's all about you. You're wronged by another person in the church, and rather than go to them and say, let's work this out, let's see how the grace of God works here. No, I'm leaving. I'm gone. I'm angry at you. I'm not gonna work it out. Or decision doesn't go your way. The church votes one way and you didn't get the right decision you wanted. You're gone. You're angry about it. Because you're not humble. You're not showing those things. You become critical of others and their lives and families because it's all about you. And you're disappointed in me. Well, if we're to change, how do we get there? If we're to change and have a better view, if we're to get to where we can have these type relationships, where do we look? Where do we look for change? Because the church is kind of radical. The church is kind of different. Well, the answer is back in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 3. Look there. Verses 1 through 4. He says to do what? Seek the things above, because you have been raised with Christ. Our focus is not to be on ourselves. Our focus is not to be on the earth here. We're to seek things for above. He said to seek is to do what? To desire, to search for the things above. Because our ultimate desires are met not in the things of this world. And as a parenthesis, there is nothing wrong with enjoying the gifts that God has given us in this world. Please do. Christians are so downers sometimes. We just don't know how to enjoy life. But we should. We're saved. We're going to heaven. So we should enjoy everything God has given us here. But our ultimate desires are not met by things in this world. They're only met in Jesus Christ. And they'll be fulfilled in eternity. So we enjoy the world here, but our ultimately we're to seek Him. We're to seek the Lord, to enjoy, to desire the things above, not the things on this world. He says, set your minds on things that are above, not on things of the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ. To set means to direct your mind to. So it's up to you to begin to think about things of God, to study the Word, to begin to meditate on God. It's up to you to do it. You're not going to wake up one morning and just magically, everything's about God. My life has changed. You know, the Holy Spirit does work in us, but it's up to us to set your mind on things of God. It says, because what we desire and the things, we are to desire the things above, to think about them all the time, because whatever we desire and think about will shape our hearts. That's Tripp. Whatever you desire, whatever you think about, whatever you focus on will shape your heart. So what we need to do, we need to think about God. Turn to Isaiah chapter 40 in your Bible. I want you to listen. Just sit back and listen. Hope I can read this with enough feeling. It's an incredible passage of Scripture. Hope I can do it justice. Beginning at verse 6, it's a long passage, but just listen to who this God is that we worship, that loves us. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. And then he starts a series on this great God. Go up on a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it. Fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Who has measured the waters with the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span and closed the dust of the earth with a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows him counsel? To whom did he consult? Who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop in the bucket and are counted as dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor its beast enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are counted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compares with him? An idol? A craftsman cast it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for it silver changed. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. In other words, an idol can't move. It can't do anything. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted. Scarcely are they sown. Scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these? Who brings out their host by number, calling them by name? That's every star. By the greatness of his might, because he is strong in power. Not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord, the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, he does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall grow faint and weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not grow faint. This is your God. This is that amazing God that we worship. How great and how majestic and how powerful is he? If you want a project, read this every morning for a week. See if it doesn't change your thinking. Just to meditate and to think on who this God is. And so when our focus is on God, when our focus is on things above, then the things of this world do grow dim. But when we focus on things above, then Paul in the next chapter in Colossians, he switches over and he says, so if our things are focused on God, we want to drop the things of this earth. In verses 5 through 11, we want to put off the things of this world that drag us down and draw us away from him. To do things like this, to put off sexual immorality, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. You know, we once walked, but now what? Put them away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. Do not lie to one another, seeing you have put off your old self with his practices. We desire to do that because our focus is on what? It's on heaven. It's on the fact that we're new creations, that we want to be more like God. So we desire to put these things off, to put on the things of the Lord. He says, but you have put on the new self, which is being renewed. So when we seek this God, when we set our minds on him, we realize a couple of things. We realize that our lives are not our own. This God from Isaiah, this God tells us that I command the world. I'm the leader of this church. I have saved you. I have brought you out. I have made you mine. And your life is not your own. It belongs to me. We realize that our lives are not our own. They belong to him. And we're to serve him. That this church is not ours. This church belongs to Jesus Christ. And he has a right to rule it, to guide it, and to lead it where he wants it to go. Not where I want it to go. It's where he wants it to go. We belong to him. We belong to him. We realize that it's not about me, it's about others. That it's not about me, it's about other people. It's about you. So now, let's look back at these with this in mind. If you have your focus on Christ, of who he is and what he's done, let's look at these verses with hearts set on God and not ourselves. Again, we're amazed that we're chosen by God, that we're holy and set apart, that his affection and pleasure should be on us at all. This amazing, holy, and righteous God, that he should love us. We're amazed at that. The wonder of our salvation. And then understand that God really does love me. He really does love me. We have hearts of compassion. Remember God's compassion towards us. We have hearts of compassion towards each other. That sympathy and concern for others. Because it's not about me and my, it's about you and yours. We show kindness to one another and goodness towards each other in the church and other people and our fellow believers, looking for ways to show goodness to others as God has shown goodness to you. We're humble. We're modest. We're lowly of mind. In other words, you're more important than me. You're more important than me. I don't know everything, and you have value to me. So I'll meet you where you are and as an equal. We show meekness to each other. We're not pushy. That I'll work with you and not be above you. I'll be gentle when I work with you. You know, the mature person, I'll help you mature and grow. If you're a young believer, I'm not going to be disappointed when you mess up and when you fall down because I'm working with you. You know, getting my way and doing my way is not the most important thing in the church. It's about church growth. I'll show patience. I'll bear with you. We'll bear with each other. I'm not worried about time. I'm not worried about how long it takes you to mature or how long it takes you to defeat that sin that we're struggling with together. I'm not worried about it. If you fail and falter, I'll be with you. I'll bear with you. We'll fail and fall together in a sense, because you're not responsible to me, but to God. You're not responsible to me. I won't be disappointed. God's not. He's not disappointed. And we fail him all the time, yet he doesn't give up on us. I'll be forgiving as the Lord has forgiven. He says to forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. I'll move towards you and ask you for forgiveness to reconcile our relationship. That's an act of the will. I may not feel like it. I may not want it. I may not like you at the moment because of what you've done to me, but I'll move towards you because that's what God's word says to do. And I'll trust the gospel that it'll work in our situation. Because you know what? You're hurting too. If our relationship, if we've wronged each other, then you're hurting as much as I am. So it's my responsibility to love you and to get this straightened out. It's more important than my feelings because I don't have to be right. I'll work not to hold it against you. Because if we've got a disagreement, if you're in sin or whatever, this is an opportunity for me to show grace to you. You ever thought about that? When someone wrongs you, that's an opportunity for you to show grace to them. To show them the grace of God. To teach the gospel. To see it work. Instead of retreating and being angry. Saying, I don't want anything to do with that. No, it's an opportunity and we miss it sometimes. You know, when we sin against God, we don't want him to be angry with us, do we? We sin and immediately go, oh Lord, forgive me. Show me your grace. That's fine. That's true. That's what we're supposed to do. But then when other people sin, are we willing to show them the same thing? Are we willing to show them the same thing when they have wronged us? To show them immediate the grace and love of God? We want it from him, but are we willing to show it to others? If we have an eternal mindset, we have a view of a great God, we'll do that. It says, let the peace of Christ rule your hearts. Again, all that the peace of God is will rule our hearts. It's an active word. We have to let it rule. We have to work that the peace of God would rule our hearts. To learn to struggle, we may struggle with anxiety. To learn to trust God. To learn to change. To learn to do those things. Let the peace of God, of Christ, rule our hearts and all that that word means. To be thankful. You know, you can't be thankful and bitter at the same time. To be thankful that you're in this church. Thankful for other people. Thank you for the blessings here. It says, let the word of Christ richly dwell you. It's an interesting term here. The word of Christ, because it means both things. The word of Christ is Christ is the word. He is the word, yet he also spoke the word. So everything that Christ is to dwell in your hearts, and you're to meditate on it, and you're to know it, know everything about it. And then to teach and admonish each other. To teach and admonish each other. What does he say here about that? It's really one sentence. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. That's one whole sentence. So what he's saying to us is this, even as we sing hymns and songs, we're teaching each other, because that's what the early hymns were about. That's why a lot of the hymns were written a few hundred years ago, because they taught theology. They taught, people didn't read, people didn't have Bibles in their hands, so what did they learn? They learned songs. They learned to read, and when we sing songs here, the words teach us, the words minister to us. They teach us. How many times have you been driving down the road and here's a song on the radio you hadn't heard in 13 years, if you're old. You hadn't heard it long, but you know every word. And that's what hymns are to do to us. They're to teach us the truths. And he says, teach and admonish each other. I'm to receive your teaching. I'm to encourage you. And I'm to receive you because you've got things I need to know and things I need to learn. But you know what? You can't do that unless I let you in my life. Unless there's a real relationship. Unless we know each other. unless we're committed as a church body to knowing each other. Not you're going to know everyone in here on that level, but I need relationships at that level because I need people to tell me when I'm wrong and I need people to encourage me. I need to be able to open up, and you do too, but you can't get that unless you're willing to really develop it in the church. Do all things in the name of the Lord. Everything you do is under the authority and reputation of Jesus Christ, for you are His. Well, it's pretty convicting, these words, but it's not going to happen if we just show up every now and then. Are we willing to commit to the membership of a church? Are we committed to be part of this church, to what God is doing here? Again, Tripp says this, God has designed that all his people would be involved in His redemptive work all the time. No one is given the grace just to be a recipient, but to be an instrument of that grace, that very same grace in the lives of others. How about you? Are you happy to get involved in the church and the lives of others? Get involved in this church. To join in to this church, to join, to be a member, to be part of what God's doing here. God's doing a great thing. You realize that for this church to have been here this long is a miracle? Most churches in Perth don't last more than 5 or 6 years. This church has been here for 20 years, ministering to bodies, sending people out. How many people have been impacted in other churches? But God's working in this church. He's building this church. Are you willing to commit and to really be a member of it and use your gift to be involved? TC and I know a friend named Lucy, and Lucy showed up at our old church. She had moved from another town. She had met our pastor one time when she was a teenage girl, and she moved there. Her husband had a new job. He wasn't even from the area. You know, he was an outsider. But she, within a week, she walked in the church office and said, "Hey, my name's Lucy, and we want to transfer our church membership here, and I want to get involved. And by the way, I do children's music ministry." And so she came, built a credible music ministry that probably brought more people in the church than anything we ever did. Her husband became an officer. Now her son is an officer in the church because she said, "I want to be involved. I want to be part of this church. We're not just going to show up. We're going to be part of this church." Where's your vision? What are you seeking? Where's your focus? Is it on the eternal things of God? Or is it just about me? Because you'll never be happy until your joy really comes from Jesus Christ and comes from all that He offers to us. Let's pray. Father, teach us what it means to really be members, to be part of a church body, to open up and to get in each other's lives and to minister to each other. Oh Lord, help us to begin where it all begins, with You, of who You are, that You are a great and a mighty God. And as we focus on You, oh Lord, then we understand more and more of our role here and our role in each other's lives. In Jesus' name, amen.